You know, you woke up this morning, I pray, with hope and joy in your hearts. I pray that you wake up that way every single day. And the only reason that we can wake up today with hope and joy in our hearts is because of this day that we celebrate. If Christ Jesus had not risen again, Paul says in Corinthians that we would be of all men most miserable. If Christ was still in the grave, if his body was still there, the bones still lingering in that grave for 2,000 years, our worship this morning would be in vain. Our faith would be in nothing. But because of this day, because of Christ's glorious resurrection, we lay our heads on our pillows at night in hope that if we do not wake up the next day, our faith will become sight. And there are countless billions of people around this globe that lay their head down at night without that hope. But you and I today, we celebrate this glorious resurrection day. Now, you may already know this, but it gets awkward when people don't know it. But I'm going to say he is risen, and your response is going to be he is risen indeed. Church, he is risen. Amen. That is our confidence. That is our hope in Christ Jesus. And I really struggled over the past few weeks about what to preach this morning because I like continuing on in a study. And so we're going to go ahead and look in John chapter 13. And I normally do not title my sermons. It's normally just John 13, and that's it. But this one lends itself to a pretty easy title, at least in my mind. I'm going to title, I believe, the first time in my ministry that I've ever titled a sermon. I'm going to title this sermon, Clean Heart, Dirty Feet. Clean Heart, Dirty Feet. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you. What a great privilege. What a great honor that you have given us here this morning to make much of your Son. As John the Baptist cried out there in John 3:30, He, Christ Jesus, must increase, but we must decrease. Oh, Father, I pray that is true of our hearts every day, not just on this Resurrection Sunday, but every day. I pray that we make much of Christ and little of ourselves. That we make much of the suffering, the death, the shed blood, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming again of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Oh, Father, just pulverize us into oblivion to where we are nothing, but Christ is everything. Help us, Father, to lay aside every sin and weight that doth so easily beset us. And help us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto the author and the Savior, Christ Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, help us to run this race as we gaze upon Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Help us to run this race as we lock our eyes as a flint upon Christ Jesus, and we run this race with endurance, knowing that the finish line is just ahead and the prize is right across the goal line. Father, we just pray as we come to you this morning, that we make much of Christ in our life every day, that we make much of Christ in our prayer life, that we make much of Christ in our devotions, that we make much of Christ in our sermon here this morning. Help us to honor you and to please you with faithful preaching, faithful teaching. May Christ be exalted. May he be honored this morning. And we'll give him the praise and the glory and the honor in all of this. For he alone is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us look at our verses here in chapter 13, 1 through 17, the Gospel of John. Here we begin. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. He rose up from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your Master, having washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Again, clean heart, dirty feet. Those of you that have had the great privilege of raising children, especially in the great outdoors and in a country setting, maybe even on a farm, I pretty much grew up without shoes. And it didn't matter what kind of weather it was, whether it was cold or hot or what season of the year, I was without shoes most of my life. And my kids kind of follow along in that pattern. If you come to my house, you will see dirty footprints on just about everything. Coming into the door, there is mud, there is grass, and you see footprints all over my wooden floor. You will see footprints as Abijah climbs up on the counters to get to the cabinets to get whatever she wants. You'll find footprints even on my refrigerator as she climbs up the refrigerator to get something out of the top of the refrigerator. You'll find footprints all over my house, and it's hard telling what my kids walk through in a day's time. But we know what it is to have dirty feet in our house. As we look here in this account before us this morning, we see Jesus once again humbling himself to what the disciples thought was the lowest common denominator, to what the disciples thought in their own mind, with this is the lowest that Jesus could ever humble himself. But they still did not understand that the cross was just right around the horizon. Last Sunday, we celebrated what we call Palm Sunday. In Palm Sunday, we understand that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on the back of the foal of a donkey. And the people came out celebrating, crying out these names, these divine, divinic names given to Christ Jesus. Hosanna, the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. They were crying out to Jesus and celebrating his coming into Jerusalem, so much so that they were taking off their outer garments, laying them before Jesus. Others were going around and cutting down palm branches and laying before Jesus as a celebration of the Savior coming to take his rightful place upon the throne. This fevered pitch of excitement grew out of an understanding that Jesus was going to be their political and military leader. But the shouts of praise and adoration quickly come to an end as they began to see that Jesus was not who they thought he was. In verse 23 of chapter 12, Jesus told his disciples that the hour had come now. John recorded for us here in verse 1 of chapter 13 that Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Here now is the time for Jesus to become a curse, to hang upon the tree. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ Jesus became a curse for all who would believe in him. All throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he would say to his disciples, "My hour has not come, my time has not come, but now the cross is in view. No longer is death on the horizon, it is here. It is that hour has come." Jesus was quite aware of what is coming in the next few hours. Here, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Holy One, the Perfect One, the only righteous one, now has the cross in view. His passion, his death, his suffering, his pain, his turning away of the Father is now very, very real. And John recorded for us here in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And this is the message of John, that Jesus has come to give his life for his sheep. And that hour has come. That hour to put on full display before all the world this divine agape love that Christ Jesus has for his sheep. That hour has come. It has come that he would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus had celebrated Passover every year of his earthly ministry. Every year, the Paschal lamb was slaughtered in remembrance of the Passover in Egypt. We know the account. Right before the Exodus, God had told the Hebrew children to go and to sacrifice a lamb and to dip lentils into the blood of that lamb and to apply it to their doorposts. And when the death angel came, it would pass over those homes that had the blood applied. Here, this Passover lamb pointed to the perfect lamb. As John the Baptist, as he saw Jesus coming on the horizon, he saw him in a distance and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." The blood of the lamb that was slaughtered there during Passover there in Egypt pointed to the blood of Christ that would come and take away sin forever. But here, Jesus, as he stood in observance of the Passover every year, knew that that Passover lamb represented himself. But little did the world know at that time that the true Lamb of God, the one who would not just cover sin, but would take it away by nailing it to the cross, that Christ was in their midst. Jesus lived and he walked amongst them, and they did not know him. His miracles were not enough to persuade the vast majority of Jews that he truly was indeed the Christ. And now the time had come for the true Lamb of God to give his life a ransom for many. Here, John says he loved his own which were in the world. And how did he love his own? John said, to the end, or to perfection. We could say to the fullest extent that you're able to express it. Not just to the end of his life. Jesus didn't just love them up until his death. No, he loved them till the end. It is an everlasting love. It is a completed love. It is a perfect love. It is the fullest expression of Christ's love. Here, that's how Christ had loved his own. Jesus knew that he would depart from this sin-cursed world and he would return back to the Father, back to the glory that he had had with the Father from before the foundations of the world. Again, John wrote that Jesus loved his own that were in the world. But not only did he just love them, he loved them to the fullest expression of his divine agape love in giving his life for his sheep. And what are the disciples, what are they most worried about at this time? You know, it's interesting. We see these disciples, you would think that they would be the most spiritual, mature people of all time as they had this great privilege and this great honor to walk hand in hand with Christ Jesus. But here we find in Luke that they were worried about something more temporal. Here Jesus was about ready to suffer and die for sin. And the disciples were only worried about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Here, as they're arguing about who is going to be the greatest, who's going to sit on the right hand of Jesus, who's going to sit on the left hand of Jesus, here as they are in this upper room, in their squabbling, they had failed to wash their feet. A standard customary practice of the day. Normally a household would have some lowly servant that would be there at the entrance of the door with a pitcher of water and a basin to wash the feet of the guests that would enter the door. There was no one there such as that to serve at that time. Not in this account. But not even the disciples. They failed not only to wash their own feet, they neglected to take upon themselves the form of a servant and to wash one another's feet. This is just a considerate practice that was a necessary one in those days. You know, here, now most of us wear shoes most of the time. Our feet are just enclosed in our shoes, and we don't have to walk into people's homes with dirty, bare feet. If someone asks you to take off your shoes, you normally have socks on or something of that matter. But here in this day, as they are walking around with sandals, their feet would have just become encrusted with dirt and mud and grime. But not only that, as you had camels and wild dogs and other sheep and other filthy animals that would have walked these same dirty, dusty roads. And in these days, as they would sit down or lounge for supper, you would lay down and your feet would be next to somebody's face as they were eating the meal of that day. So it was really necessary to wash your feet before you sat or lounged for supper. Here, their feet were exposed to all of these filthy elements of the day. An unpleasant sight, an unpleasant smell, especially if you were eating a meal. And seeing that these men were about ready to participate in supper, their custom should have been to wash their own feet. And that position was almost always left to the person that would take on that role of a servant, that lowliest of people. And so these disciples, they were so worried about who was going to be the greatest that they failed to volunteer to wash one another's feet. And apparently they had failed to wash their own because this was way too beneath them. They were more worried about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus has the cross in view. The disciples are wondering who was going to be the greatest. Here John records for us that it was after supper that Satan had entered into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Now, we don't have enough time to cover all that is involved with Judas, but I will assure you that Judas is not in heaven today. For if Jesus is in your heart, there is no room for Satan. But here, Judas's betrayal did not catch Jesus by surprise. But guess who got their feet washed? Judas had his feet washed. We understand this, that there is a particular love for Christ's sheep, but there is a common grace for all of God's creation. Here, we know that it does rain on the just and the unjust. Judas was benefited in being in the circle of the disciples. He ate with the disciples. He had certain privileges that the disciples had in being nearer to Jesus. Here, Judas was the treasurer that took care of the money. But yet, Judas's, not only was his feet dirty, his heart was dirty as well. But here, his betrayal did not catch Jesus by surprise. This was the means by which God had ordained for Christ to be betrayed and then crucified. We understand this, all authority had been given to Jesus Christ. John wrote that all things were given into his hands. We know this, church, that Christ has all power. Christ has all authority. He had left all of heaven's glory and became a man for the purpose of dying and redeeming fallen man. And upon the completion of his plan, the Son returned to the Father's. Now the disciples at this time, after they'd eaten their meal, they may have failed to notice the filthy feet, but not Jesus. Now maybe the disciples, maybe they looked around and they're like, man, that, you know, John's feet are really dirty. Someone, he should really wash his feet. Peter's probably thinking the same thing about John. Man, John's feet's really dirty. He should really wash those things. And I think it's interesting. I think many of us are like that sometimes when we're trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye and we forget to take the beam out of our own eye. But no one thought to wash their own feet. But not only that, no one washed the Savior's feet. Christ was about ready to suffer and die in their place, and all they could think about was who was going to be the greatest. Jesus was about ready to suffer and die on a cross and shed his blood for the remission of sins. And all they could think was, who's the greatest? Not one was willing to humble themselves. Knowing that his betrayal, his arrest, his suffering, his agony on the cross, knowing that he was going to be bearing sin on the cross, knowing that he was going to be forsaken by the Father, knowing that his ultimate death was coming soon, here Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. Now I want you to understand this. Here the Savior, the King of all creation, the great I Am, the Almighty God, the one with the purest of pure hands, the one with the purest of pure hearts, undefiled by hands, unblemished by sin. Here, Christ himself humbled himself and he laid aside his outer garment and he took upon himself the form of a servant by taking a towel of a slave and he wrapped it around his waist. And I can imagine what the disciples were thinking is, what is he doing? Here they understood that Jesus, there was something great about him. There's something wonderful about Jesus. It was Peter that even said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said that. Peter said to Jesus, when everybody else was leaving, and Jesus looked at the disciples and says, "Will you go away also?" And it was Peter says, "Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And here, the Savior, the King of all creation, humbles himself. And this, church, is a great illustration, a beautiful depiction of the purpose for which Christ has come. At this point, the disciples, I'm sure, were bewildered by what Jesus was doing. It would have been a profound act had it been one of the disciples to take this position of a slave or of a servant and to wash everybody else's feet. But Jesus, but the Savior, the undefiled one, the sinless perfect one, to wash feet? Has anyone ever been in a foot washing service? Raise your hand. Anyone? Okay, there's been a few. In my teen years, we went to Mount Pleasant Free Will Baptist Church, and every year we had a foot washing service. Now, as a teenage boy, I really didn't know what to think about it. I participated because I didn't want to be the odd one out, but I promise you this. That morning, I woke up, I cleaned my feet as best as I could, put on the cleanest pair of socks and brand new shoes so that when whoever washed my feet wouldn't have to put up with the smell of my feet. But this was totally different in this day. I mean, they would have bathed and they would have made a journey to where they were having this supper. Their feet most certainly were dirty. Here in verse 5, we read, after he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Why did Jesus do this? He didn't just wash their feet simply because they were dirty. They needed washed for sure, but that wasn't the only reason. He didn't wash their feet because it was just the customary thing to do, was to wash feet. No, Jesus washed their feet to show forth exactly how Jesus was going to humble himself in order to atone for the sin of his sheep. He laid aside his garment to take up on the form of a servant. Turn with me, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning verse 5, says, "Let this mind be in you," church, Christian, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a" what? "A servant. And he was made in the likeness of men." And Paul records for us there in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man," what did he do? He humbled himself. He humbled himself to the lowest position that you could be lowered, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So I'm sure here, as Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, as they were in a state of bewilderment, there must have been a hushed silence in the room. And it must have been a deafening silence as all the disciples just looking at one another, trying to make sense of what was taking place. And I can imagine the disciples just wondering, what is Jesus doing? Again, these pure, undefiled, incorrupt hands of the Savior took into his hands these dirty, smelly, rotten feet of these simple fishermen who were just arguing about who would be the greatest, and Jesus washed their feet. In John 23, 11 and 12, Jesus says, "He that is greatest among you shall be your" what? "Your servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be made low. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Jesus is washing everyone's feet, and he comes to Peter. Now, we know Peter. We know some of his characteristics, some of his attributes. We know that he's guilty of putting his foot in his mouth over and over and over again. But Jesus, and he comes to Peter. And I believe that Peter was anticipating this moment as he's watching Jesus wash one disciple's feet, then another, and then another. And Peter has this inner struggle about what is he going to do? What is he going to say? There is no way that Peter is going to allow Jesus to wash his feet. And here, he's the one who must take a stand. Everyone else, I believe, was thinking it. But we know this, Peter was going to say it. Everyone else was quiet as Jesus was washing their feet. And I believe somewhat shocked that Jesus was doing so. But I believe that Peter just said out loud again what everybody was thinking, but was yet afraid to say. So there in verse 6, we read, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Did the disciples know everything that Jesus was doing and for what purpose he was doing it? Not all things. Not at this time. Not until the ascension of Christ and the Holy Spirit comes do they have an illumination by the Holy Spirit and understanding all that Christ had accomplished. And for what purpose? Peter said there in verse 8 to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Again, Peter could not believe what was going on. Peter could not, to the extent of what he understood after the ascension, recognize by his own confession who Christ was. In John 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here, Peter, at this moment in this account, as he's having his feet washed by the Savior, was going to get a real good look into what the humiliation of Christ, what he would endure for his sheep. Christ humbling himself to the lowest of positions, to that of a servant, was a precursor to him giving his life on a cruel cross. Peter, still not understanding what Jesus was doing and what it all pointed to, objected to Christ washing his feet. This mean, lowly task was below Peter, certainly is below Jesus. But after Peter's objection, Jesus told him, "If I don't wash you, you can have no part in me." And I love Peter's response. Peter then says, "Not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Just from head to toe, just completely clean me." Peter says, "I need to be washed entirely." And Jesus responded with this profound statement. He says, "He that is washed needs not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all." In verse 11, we read of the disciples after they had been washed and they had been cleansed. How have they been washed and how have they been cleansed? Jesus says there in verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" So how can Jesus say that Peter and others were clean, but not all were clean? Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Titus wrote, or Paul writing to Titus, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's how believers were before Christ. He says in verse 4, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." How? "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Again, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, we read, "For in him, in Christ Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, those who are in Christ, are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power." And verse 11, we read, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has Christ made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Here, Jesus washed all the feet of the disciples, including Jesus. But Judas was not clean. Again, there is common grace to those who are not in Christ, but there's a special particular love for those who are in Christ. For example, I am called to love all women, but I am called to love my wife with a particular love. I love my wife differently than I love all other women. I love my children. I love all children. But I love my children differently than I love your children. These are my children. I love them in a particular fashion, a particular way. Jesus loves his own with a particular love. Judas was not cleansed. Judas was not every whit whole. But Judas had his feet cleaned. Jesus washed all their feet. He took his garment upon him and said, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Again, this was a customary practice, but this was more than just washing feet, church. As a matter of fact, everything Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, had a greater meaning, pointed to a greater purpose, and ultimately it pointed to Christ and his glory. Verse 12, so it says, after he had washed their feet, taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, do you know what I have done to you? Verses 13 through 17, and we'll close. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. In 1 John 3, 16 through 19, John's very clear once again in how we are to love one another. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and see his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. John says again in 1 John 4, 7 through 11, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Jesus' death, his crucifixion, his suffering on the horizon, but yet he gave special attention to his disciples. They just had Jesus for a little while longer here in the incarnate God, the God-man in flesh. And Jesus was displaying for them how they are to love one another in his absence. Here is the characteristics of those who are in Christ that you love and that you serve as Christ loved and as Christ served. Again, Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, here, the only good one, the only holy one, the only sinless one, if Jesus lowered himself to the point that he washed your feet, we are to follow his example. And he says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Do you think this had an impact on the disciples' life? Do you think they recalled this many times in their life as they were serving Jesus in difficult times and difficult seasons of life? Do you think they recalled this as Jesus washed Judas's feet after what Judas had done? Knowing Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and still yet he washed his feet. I think it's interesting. We're not just called to love one another, but we're called to love our enemies as well, right, church? That's the example that Christ has set for us. We can curse the darkness all day long, but we don't have an impact on it unless we bring the light. There's no good in cursing the darkness if we don't bring the light. This world needs the Jesus that we preach today. There is no changing our environment. There is no changing our society through laws, through governors, through governments, through presidents. The only way that anything can ever change is if we preach the Christ of Scriptures and we beg people to receive him as Lord and Savior of their life. Today, church, we have hope because Christ is risen. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow again at the end of this service, thanking you for your mercy and your grace and your salvation. Thank you for your love and kindness towards us, Father. Lord, we thank you for Jesus who died and was buried and resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those that believe. Oh, Father, we thank you for the great hope that we have in Christ and that we are secure and confident in who he is. Oh, Father, I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, they would find that this Resurrection Sunday would be the day of their new birth, their resurrection in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to do this for the praise and the glory and honor of your holy name. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.